All right, just a quick reminder again for our kids and our youth. Reminder of the Easter egg hunt afterwards. We encourage you to get along to that. That sounds fun. But there's also, for the younger kids today, a free copy of the book, The Seriously Surprising Story. So Kel's going up the back. I'm well aware that you probably may be a little bit bored to what I'm up to say today. But if you want to read along in that book, that'd be great. It's recapping exactly what I'm speaking on today, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in a way that relates to you, I guess. So only for the young ones, our youth don't have to have one if they don't want one. But the Seriously Surprising Story. If you missed out on one, there's copies in the front as well. Feel free to grab one. Take it to your brothers and sisters who may not be here as well. Let me come to prayer again as we come to look at this passage of Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. Father God, we again come before you now. And Lord, we again thank you for the reality of this day that we celebrate, the reality that you died, but you rose again to conquer sin and death for all eternity. And Father God, as I speak this morning, as I impart what I believe you entrusted to me and placed upon my heart to speak about, Father, I again ask and pray that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds and our hearts now to receive this word, to receive the validity of it and the truth of it, so that our lives may be changed and transformed for your glory's sake. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and glorious name. Amen. Well, everyone loves a good comeback story, don't they? Who here loves a good comeback story? Anybody? Yes, Margaret loves a good comeback story. Her beloved Cronulla Sharks had a good comeback over on Thursday to win the game. Whether it's Tiger Woods, who won his first major in over 10 years during the week. That was a good comeback story, wasn't it? Or someone like Abraham Lincoln, who many thought would amount to do nothing or be nothing, became one of the presidents of the United States. We all love a good comeback story, don't we? Whether it's someone or something who defies the odds to win or become successful, we all love a good comeback story. And I remember going to watch my beloved St. George Illawarra Dragons play a game of football one day against Manly, funny enough, who they played last night and got the win. Good job, boys. But it was a miserable old day at Kogra. It was pouring down with rain. It was cold. It was a miserable day to be watching a game of footy. And worse than that, the Dragons were playing absolutely terribly. So much so that they were down 34-10 at half time. And my cousin, who I love going to Dragons games with, he got up at halftime and said, "That's it, I'm going, I've had enough." And he left at halftime. He wasn't the only one. Many others left at halftime as well. But I stayed loyal. I stayed with my uncle. 10, 15 minutes into the game, the rain got worse. My uncle's like, "You want to go?" I'm like, "Don't really want to, but I'm going with you, so I better go with you." So we left 10, 15 minutes in the second half, and we weren't the only ones again. Thousands of other people started to leave the ground as well. And as luck would have it, as we're in the car, devastated, upset about the performance of our team, the Dragons score a try. They score another try, and another, and another. And before you know it, they had come back to 34 all. And by the time I got home, I sprinted into the house, I turned on the radio, and they had a kick a goal to win the game. You know what? They kicked that goal and they won the game 36-34, one of the greatest comebacks in the club's history. Yeah, there you go. A few Dragons fans out there, good stuff. Yeah, here we go. Now they come out, don't they? They're unashamed now. But hardly anyone thought that they could do it. Hardly anyone thought that they could come back. They thought, that's it. It's done and dusted. And so many, not just many, thousands of people left that game that day. But those who stuck around got to witness a slice of history. They got to see the Dragons come back to win the game. That was in 2004, a long time ago now. But today is ultimately a celebration of the greatest comeback of all time, amen? The greatest comeback of all time. The comeback to end all comebacks. And this is the day that we celebrate. This is the day that we celebrate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, rising again from the grave to conquer sin and death. It is simply the greatest comeback the world has ever seen. Hallelujah. But there are many who have doubted this event. Many at the time, over 2,000 years ago, actually doubted whether this was actually true. Even today, there are many who still doubt that this event even took place. And maybe you're in that place here this morning. Maybe you're asking the question, did it actually happen? I mean, I come to church and I guess I believe, but did it actually happen? And if you're in this place this morning, let me tell you, you're in good company, because Jesus' own disciples doubted. They doubted the truth of his resurrection. Not only that, but like the fans abandoning the dragons when they were seemingly down and out, Jesus' own disciples abandoned him as well. They thought, surely there's no comeback from this. Surely it's over. Surely that's it. And let's be honest, can we blame them? I mean, these men, they walked and talked with Jesus for over 3 years. They saw him do some incredible, miraculous things, healing sick people, raising the dead, teaching with such authority about the kingdom of God. And now he's captured at the hands of the Roman Empire. He was about to die the most miserable and humiliating death reserved for those, the lowest of society. Surely there's no comeback from this. Surely. On Good Friday, we spoke about Judas, one of his disciples, and how he betrayed Jesus and how he carried around that regret, which ultimately led to him taking his own life. And we spoke about Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, who ultimately rejected him and abandoned him at the cross. Each of those who should have been the ones to stay with him right until the very end, they left his side. And they ultimately chose comfort and safety over loyalty and devotion. Surely there's no way back from that either, surely. The only ones who modeled and demonstrated the kind of loyalty and devotion that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about and required was the women. The women that walked with him, that served him, that did life with him. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 55 to 56, we're told who these women were. The text says, many women were there. This is watching Jesus die on the cross, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. The example that these women provide is the kind of loyalty and a devotion that Jesus was always on about. Following after him, no matter what the cost, no matter what's at stake, they demonstrated to us and all of this world the kind of devotion and loyalty that Jesus requires. These women did that, but was it all in vain? Was he a false Messiah? Was he a false king? But the disciples are not the only ones to have abandoned Jesus, are they? There are many examples even today of people who proclaim faith in Jesus Christ, yet when push comes to shove, when persecution and turmoil hit, their resolve and their commitment melts away like a snowman on a hot summer's day. And before you know it, we're in the same boat as the Apostle Paul saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know the man, the Apostle Peter, not the Apostle Paul. And before long, we're chasing and pursuing the ways of the world because quite simply, it's a lot easier to do that, isn't it? It's a lot easier to give in and not worry about Jesus and follow what comes natural to us. I mean, the one moment in my life that stands out more than others, probably the one and only time where I've regretted not standing up for Christ in my life was when I was at school and I was a teenager. And we just had this combined scripture event where pastors from around the area came and proclaimed the gospel message of Jesus faithfully. And I remember going to the lunch break after this scripture event and hearing my friends, my closest friends, ridicule what was said, absolutely pay it out, laugh along. And instead of standing up and standing out in that moment, I conformed. And I laughed along hesitantly, but I did. Still regret it from this day. And I've dealt with my regret from that day as we looked at it Friday. I've given it to Jesus believe he's taken that away from me, but it still stands out to me today. And you can think, well, yeah, Dan, you're at school, it's okay, you're only young, but you don't realize that only a few months prior, I made an active decision to follow Jesus Christ. And here I was, not standing up for my faith, not standing up for what I believed in. Is there any comeback from that? What about your life? What about those here today who confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Do you take a stand when Jesus requires it? Do you put your hand up to show the loyalty and your devotion to Him when push comes to shove, when turmoil hits? Do you prove your loyalty and devotion to Jesus Christ in your life? Or are you like the disciples who abandoned Him and pursue comfort and safety over loyalty and devotion? I think for me, the answer to that question depends upon how real and true you believe this resurrection event to be, amen? How real and true you believe it to be for your life and my life. Because it is in Christ's resurrection that sin and death was ultimately conquered, amen? That is what we're celebrating here today. This is what we come to do every Sunday. And why we should be coming every Sunday is to continually celebrate this reality in our lives. My old principal at Moreland College, who still is the principal, Ross Clifford, he wrote a book a number of years ago titled The Cross Is Not Enough. It was a very controversial title at the time, but when you think about it, if there is no resurrection, the cross is pointless, amen? The two work hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. Ultimately, Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, but the resurrection demonstrated that sin, the power of sin was broken, that death had been conquered. The very moment he rose from the dead, that became a living reality. And resurrection is a key theme. If you look at the book of Matthew, which we've been looking at in this series, it's a key theme that's woven within the thread and the fabric of this amazing gospel. Resurrection is a common theme that Matthew draws on and talks about. It's a bit of an anticipation of this event. And here in chapter 28, we see it become a living, breathing reality. Have a look, verse 1 to 6 again. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. Just as God does whenever there's an incredible and miraculous event, he puts all these other things around it to prove that it is God-given, God-breathed. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know what you are looking for. Jesus, who was crucified, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. That passage I read out at the beginning of the service was Jesus predicting his death. Come and see the place where he lay. But again, we can look at this passage and we can think, well, yeah, it says it, but do I actually believe it? Did it actually happen? And again, I've been one to have doubts as well about whether the resurrection actually took place. But in this account of Matthew, there is so much evidence pointing that, yes, it did happen. It's not funny. I've just picked out three for our benefit. In the first one, in this account, which Sharif read out to us, the guards report in verses 11 to 15. There was this commonly held view around the Jewish people and still held today that the disciples were the ones that removed the body of Jesus. We read earlier in the narrative that the Pharisees demanded that a guard be put out the front of the tomb. So if these guards were there and they were highly skilled guards, we're not talking about those comedic acts where they fall asleep and they're just terrible guards. These were Roman soldiers charged by the Roman Empire themselves. They knew what they were doing. They were highly skilled and professionals at their job. And my guess is that it would have been pretty obvious if 12 men came to try and take away a body, don't you think? Even if they were asleep, they would have been roused to something going on. And think about how big that stone would have been. It was huge. If someone was trying to move that, I'm pretty sure that, again, these guards would have been aware something was going on. Second of all, the disciples' fear for their own safety. We've already ascertained that the disciples abandoned Jesus at the cross. They did. They wanted nothing to do with this event. They feared for their lives. Again, they chose safety and comfort over loyalty and devotion. So what makes us think that they're all of a sudden going to be courageous and go steal this body from these guards? And the penalty, again, was very severe. So on one side, they're fearful and they're cowards, but on the other hand, they build up the courage to do something like this? I don't think so. And then finally, the most important piece of evidence is the fact that women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. Why is this important? Because as theologian Craig Keener writes, Jesus' contemporaries had little esteem for the testimony of women. No one had apologetic reason to invent testimony for these women, but the gospel writers may have a profound theological purpose in preserving it. If you're going to fabricate a story about your risen Jesus, your risen King, you wouldn't make women the first witnesses of that event, would you? If that is the case. But not only were they the first witnesses, they were the only ones that the angel spoke to as well. The guards were there, they were in the vicinity, but the angel only spoke to the women. And this reflects, as Craig Keener says, that the gospel, this reflects the gospel's power to transcend gender restrictions. This is the truth of what happened on that day. This is the truth of the door that was open, a door that offered acceptance, not rejection, a door that offered inclusion, not exclusion. It is my firm belief, but because of their loyalty, because of their devotion to their Lord Jesus Christ, I believe they were rewarded by being the first witnesses to the resurrection. How cool is that? God sees their loyalty. He sees their devotion. He rewards that. In a moment in history, in a moment in time, I believe the same is true for us. When we're devoted to Him, when we remain loyal to Him, He will bless that. He will reward that. Just like the Dragons fans who remained and were loyal, they witnessed a slice in history. These women, they witnessed something even more incredible, amen? Even more incredible than a game of football, for goodness sakes. They witnessed history being turned on its head. Ultimately, the resurrection is a symbol of hope and a second chance. It is also a message and a symbol of acceptance. Acceptance for all people. Inclusion for all people. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, black, white, slave or free, does not matter. This was pointing to the reality that all can enjoy fellowship and be reconciled back to the living Lord Jesus. And I think the Apostle Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians 15, 29 and 32 when he says, if the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being baptized for those who are dead? Why do it unless the dead will someday rise again? And why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. And what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those people of Ephesus, if there will not be no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. God put all his eggs in one basket in this reality, didn't he? And not only that, but Matthew isn't the only gospel writer to proclaim or to give an account of this event. The other three do as well. It is quite simply the greatest comeback ever witnessed in history, amen, once again. But there is more. The resurrection isn't just a symbol. It isn't just an event. But there is power in the resurrection. There is power in the resurrection for you and I, as his followers, as his disciples, for those who proclaim faith in him. We as his disciples are to live in light of the power of the resurrection. And what is that power? What is the power of the resurrection? The power of the resurrection is that you and I, those who know Christ, as we looked at on Friday, you have the opportunity of your own comeback. You and I have the opportunity for our own comeback. And this is good news, in particular for those who have strayed far from him, who've rejected him time and time again, those who have abandoned him. You have the opportunity of your own comeback. Praise God for that reality. In verse 9, when the women have their first encounter with Jesus, they bow down and worship him. That's the response that we would do well to emulate here today and forevermore, to worship him, bow down and worship him in light of this reality. But Jesus says to them after this event in verse 9 and 10, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. For you see, there's something deeply touching and profound in this statement that Jesus makes. In those simple words, my brethren or my brothers, Jesus is comforting the disciples in light of their decision to reject him and abandon him at the cross. As weak and as unfaithful as Jesus' disciples were, he still calls them his brothers. He still encourages them to become part of his family. He opens his arms wide to them once again, and even in the midst of their mistakes and their failures, he welcomes them back into the fold, where many others would probably just abandon them as well. And the same is true for us this morning. I hope you believe it. A really simple take-home message this morning that I want to declare over us, all of us today, that I believe God wants each and every one of us to hear, is that no matter what times we reject him, no matter what times we abandon him, choose ourselves instead of him, he is always there, arms wide open, willing to accept you and I. No matter how far we stray, no matter what we have done, he is there, willing to call us his brothers and his sisters. As Jesus and the angel of the Lord declare multiple times in this passage, when unholy people come into the presence of holy beings, do not be afraid. That is the reality and the truth of what we have to celebrate today. That you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear eternity without God. For those who are in him, do not be afraid. Because the reality is, if you're in him and he in you, then you have been redeemed, amen?
Hallelujah.
You've been made new, a new creation, the Bible says. And you have living within you a real hope that you too will be raised again. Again, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in a blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into the bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?
Praise God.
Amen. And just as Christ has bestowed this new life upon you and I, we who are to live in the power of the resurrection, we are to bestow that new life into others, aren't we? As Christ became a life giver, we are to become life givers as well. We are, and that means accepting those who are unacceptable, reconciling with those who are irreconcilable, offering a hand of forgiveness to those who have abandoned us. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he was raised from the grave, it is the best comeback of all time. And today is the day and every Sunday that we celebrate the power of God that can bring us back from the brink of death. This is a deeper kind of comeback, friends, family. This is the kind of comeback that God offers to everyone, no matter what age, sex, background, or tongue, and a comeback that each of us need to hold firmly to and not be afraid to declare to the world. Amen. J.C. Ryle, the famous theologian and pastor, he concludes by saying, our Savior is the one who never forgets his people. Whilst he pities their infirmities, he does not despise them. He knows their weakness and yet does not cast them away. Our great high priest is also our elder brother. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this reality being true. The reality that, yes, you died, you paid for our sin, but in your resurrection, we have the power of the resurrection within us. You have conquered sin. You have conquered death. And I pray for each and every one of us today that we will come to live in light of that reality, knowing that we have a deeper hope, a greater hope, and ultimately that hope is an opportunity of a comeback. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have given each and every one of us the opportunity to come back into relationship with you. And not just once, but twice, but any time that we repent of our sin and desire to come back to you, you are there, arms wide open to receive us. And Father, we just pray that we can shout that message from the rooftops, even today as we go again into our family spaces with our friends. Help us, Lord, to live in light of that reality. And Father, I pray for those who may be sitting here today and may be doubting about this claim and this truth being true. I pray that you would affirm in their lives that this is true, that this is a reality, and that you love them, that you deeply love them and you want them to know that and accept you into their lives. And so, Father, as we sing this last song, as we proclaim our praises and proclaim these truths to you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll do a work in each and every one of us right here, right now. That you'll do as the Apostle Paul says, transform us, make us new. We thank you, Lord, for this reality. We thank you that it's true. Bless us now as we respond in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Please stand.